I had one of the most unique experiences of my life back in 2010 at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. I spent 5 weeks with 37 different religious leaders from various religions and denominations, belief systems from all over the world. 37 of them. We lived together for nearly 5 weeks. It was an incredible experience. Now, I want you to imagine, if you would, gathering some of those various religious leaders from different religions of the world and lining them up in a panel. Perhaps you would see turbans or yarmulkes, papal headgear, pendants, medallions, incense, lavers, ornate vestures, three-piece suits, and maybe jeans and a t-shirt. You line them all up in a panel, and you ask them a single question. When it comes to your relationship with God, what is most important? Can you picture the panel? You've just asked them this question. When it comes to your relationship with God, what is most important? What kind of answers do you think you'd get? Perhaps one would grab the microphone and say, well, the most important thing is that you keep the Ten Commandments, especially the Sabbath. Another would take the microphone and insert his opinion. What's really important is that you eat halal foods. Another one says, no, it's kosher foods. They pass the mic down the line. Another religious leader says, what's most important when it comes to your relationship with God is baptism and the Eucharist. Well, and the other sacraments as well. He passes the mic to the next religious leader, and this one says, well, the most important thing about your relationship with God is that you read the Bible and pray every day. The last one takes the mic. He says, well, what's most important when it comes to your relationship with God is that you live a good life and be a good person. And then the mic drops. And you're still waiting to hear the right answer, because none of those are the right answer. And then in walks this hunched over short guy who has poor vision and perhaps bumbly speech. He's weathered and worn. His name is Paul, the apostle. And he picks up the microphone off of the floor. Again, we're stretching your imagination this morning. But Paul is in front of you then. And he says, you want to know what the most important thing is when it comes to your relationship with God? Paul clears his throat. Let me say it in one word. Faith. That's what Paul would say. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says that in a few extra words. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with, what's the next word? Faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Are you catching his theme here? I mean, do you understand why, if he had to summarize it in one word, he'd just say faith? Because in these 9 verses, he uses the verbal form or the noun form of the word, the root word pistuo, or faith, believe. He uses that 7 different times over and over and over and over again, he looks at us and says, listen, if you want to have a right relationship with God, the most important thing is faith. Well, I think that's our first point that I'd like to highlight this morning. When it comes to our relationship with God, faith is most important. You see that over and again in this argument that Paul is laying out at this juncture in the book of Galatians. I mean, back up a chapter to chapter 2, verse 16. Notice how he says it there. Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is justified. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, think about your relationship with God. And when you think about it, think about faith. Now, what I'm going to try to do in the next few minutes is just talk about how Paul understood the concept of faith. Now, you realize that Paul wrote more books in the New Testament than any other New Testament writer. So you say, so are we going to read them all? No. We don't have time this morning to read all of Paul's letters. But we do have time this morning to synthesize what Paul understood about faith. Because here he's telling us it's the most important thing about your relationship with God. So what are some principles of faith that we must understand? And I'm going to whittle it down a little more. What are some principles of faith in relationship to Abraham? Because that's who he's using in this text, isn't he? He's using the case study of Abraham. And Galatians isn't the only place where Paul brings up Abraham. He also brings up Abraham in a specific chapter of Romans. Now, if you're used to writing in your Bible, I'd encourage you to write this chapter down, Romans chapter 4. Because Galatians 3 and Romans 4 are like, one is a commentary on the other. It's Paul expounding on this idea of Abraham's faith and thereby our faith. And so I'm going to kind of interact with both of those chapters and see if I can whittle down some principles about faith that we need to understand, since it's the most important thing about our relationship with God. So here's the first one. You need to understand that the faith that Paul is talking about is faith that excludes boasting. So the type of faith he's talking about isn't the sort of faith that you practice and you end up with a big shiny medal, a big trophy, your name on a plaque at the front of the auditorium. I mean, look at my faith. It's not the sort of faith that draws attention to you. Because the sort of faith that Paul talks about is faith that excludes boasting. And in Paul's writings, the theme of boasting is one of those interesting threads that goes throughout many of his letters. Now, when we talk about boasting, we're talking about someone who's going to take credit for their faith, or someone who's going to glory in their faith, or someone who's going to claim confidence or brag about. And when Paul talks about faith, it excludes boasting. Now, Paul's an interesting person because he knows something about boasting. I mean, prior to his conversion, he was nicknamed Braggadocious Saul. You may not find that in the scriptures anywhere. I just made that up. But he was a bragger. I mean, he was a boaster. I mean, he loved to talk about himself. Turn with me in your Bibles to one of his letters known as Philippians. So it's Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. So you turn just a few pages forward, and you're going to get to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Remember, braggadocious Saul. Here we are in Philippians 3. Notice with me verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, do you see his buttons bursting? As he says this, his nose is wide up. If anyone has confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But notice after his conversion. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Prior to conversion, his faith was all about boasting in self. After conversion, his faith was all about boasting in Christ. True faith does not point to you. True faith points to Christ. Keep reading. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse number 9, and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you see that? It's a faith that excludes boasting in self. It's a faith that boasts in Christ. So when Paul says the most important thing about your relationship with God is your faith, he's not talking about religiosity. He's talking about a trust that points your heart and points people who see you, that points them towards Christ. It excludes boasting. Because really, down to the very root of faith, what is it? It's a gift. And Paul will ask this question, why do you boast in what you received? As though you earned it, as though you invented it, as though you made it. You received it. My friends, faith is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and then into verse 9. It says, for by grace we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should, say it, boast. Do you see? The kind of faith that Paul is talking about here is faith that excludes boasting. It's the faith that points us to Christ because you understand it's a gift and not something you earned. That's the faith he's talking about. So faith that excludes boasting. Here's the second part about the faith principle we need to understand. It's faith that transcends reason. So it excludes boasting and it transcends reason. Now, how do I get to that? Go back to our passage in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6, I'd like to read that for you. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you know that that's a quote? Some of your Bibles have that as kind of offset or in quotation marks. It's an Old Testament quote. What Paul is doing there is he's quoting a segment from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now remember, we're trying to make this point that faith transcends reason. So what I'd like to do is take you back to the context of verse number 6, the quote. Where did the quote come from? It came from Genesis 15. And what is Genesis 15 about? Genesis 15 comes on the heels of Genesis 14. A very deep point I just gave there. Write it down. Genesis 14 is all about a war. It's a war in which Lot, Abraham's nephew, was captured. Abraham gets this little posse together, and they go and they free Lot, and they bring him back, and they get all these spoils. The king of Sodom comes out. Remember, he had been hiding in the tar pits. He comes out and he says, well, listen, I'm going to give you this and I'm going to give you that. You just give me all the people back. And Abraham says, no, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. I'm not going to take any of your stuff, not even a shoelace from you, lest you say you're the one that made Abraham rich. What I have has come from God. He does all this, right? That's chapter 14. He gets to the end. He has no reward for the battle. He goes back to his tent and he's sitting there. And God says, listen, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your great reward. Abraham says to God, God, if you're going to be my great reward, if you're going to pour out reward on me, then pour out the type of reward like in Psalm 127. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Give me that kind of reward because I've longed for a child. Give me a child. That's what Abraham longs for in chapter 15. And he's talking to God. He's saying, what? Am I going to have to hand off all the riches that you've blessed my life with? Am I going to have to hand them off to my servant? Will you not give me a child? Because you've promised it. And God goes like this, Abraham, come outside your tent. Abraham goes outside his tent. It's nighttime. He says, Abraham, look to the sky. There's a black velvet night with these diamond-studded stars speckling the whole sky overhead. He says, look to the stars, Abraham. And then God says this, so shall your offspring be. Literally, I'm going to give you offspring as numerous as the stars in heaven. That's Genesis 15. The next verse, verse number 6. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the quote right here. Abraham simply believed God. You say, okay, well, he believed that God would give him a kid. Yeah, but do you understand how old Abraham was? Do you know how old his wife was? He was worn down and bent down, and shriveled up and dried up, and there was no childbearing years left in those two. Go down to the geriatric ward at the university hospital and find someone who's 90-some-odd years old and someone that's just barely getting their 100th birthday. Pull them out in their wheelchairs and tell them, you're going to have descendants. I predict that within the next year, you will have a baby. I mean, do you want to give an elderly woman a heart attack? Tell her she's going to get pregnant. I mean, no. That doesn't make any sense at all. Do you catch that? That's the context of Genesis 15. God is telling Abraham something that's unreasonable, something that defies logic, something that doesn't make sense, something that does not compute. You're in your old age, 90 and 100, and you're going to have a baby. But what was Abram's faith response? Even though it didn't seem reasonable, it says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith transcends reason. Now, that is not a call to be an idiot, but it is a call to prioritize your life, that when God speaks, he is not bound to your logic. Your logic, my friends, is a box that has been crafted by humanity to seek to explain things that are beyond us. Faith is trusting the God who made heaven and earth. Faith transcends reason. So, faith excludes boasting. Faith transcends reason. I got to read you this Martin Luther quote about this. He says this. He says, enter with Abraham into the darkness of faith, saying to reason, you keep quiet. Do not judge, but listen to the word of God and believe it. Enter into the dark with Abraham, the darkness of faith, and you tell reason to be quiet and to listen to the word of God. My friends, there are going to be battles in your life, perhaps even this week, where you know the will of the Lord for your life, and yet reason is going to war with you. You tell reason to be quiet and obey the word of the Lord, because faith transcends reason. Okay, here's the third thing about faith that actually Paul is, in his understanding of the concept here, we need to know, and that's this. Faith eventuates in obedience. Faith eventuates in obedience. It's important to understand the connection between faith and obedience, because many religions have been derailed on this relationship. So think with me. I want you to really engage your mind this morning. What is the relationship between faith in God and obedience to God? Or faith and works? What's the relationship? Because there are a number of religions that would say you need to do the works of God such that you produce a faith that's pleasing to God. And then we read a text like this, and it's like, no, there were no works. Abraham didn't say, oh, okay, God, let me show you my resume and my pedigree, and I'm going to show you all these things so that you'll give me a baby. No, he just placed his faith in God. He believed. And so this relationship here has been one of the religiously, historically tenuous relationships throughout time. Now, did you see me take a clip off these pieces of paper? It's because this, the title of these pieces of paper, is excursus. Now, an excursus is a fancy name for rabbit trail. It's the rabbit trail I've decided to take you down. I didn't know if I was going to do it or not, but I've decided, why not? It's rabbit season. It's duck season. It's rabbit season. We're going to go down this rabbit trail because I think we really should pause for a moment to understand the relationship between faith and works. That really is coming into play in our passage here, right? So let's see if we can take a few seconds to talk about it. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, struggled over this relationship. He was a Catholic priest who was converted. How was he converted, you ask? Well, during the years from 1510 to 1520, Martin Luther was giving lectures to students on particular books of the Bible. Books like Psalms, Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. He's giving lectures to his students, and here he is, a Catholic priest. He's reading Romans and Galatians specifically, and he's coming to these conclusions about justification, saying, wait a second. We are not justified by works. We're justified by faith. And he just leaned into God by faith. If you want to do some Luther readings, you will come across some amazing stories about his leaning into God by faith and really grasping a hold of justification by faith, because he was coming out of a system that taught justification by works. Well, as Luther began to really embrace the theology of Galatians and Romans, there was a book of the Bible that he struggled with. What book do you think that might be? Some of you are whispering it. Yes, James. Actually, in his 1522 edition, because he translated the New Testament, in his 1522 edition of the New Testament that he translated into German, he wrote in the introduction, James is a right strawy book. And what he meant by that is, I don't know about this one. Not too sure about that one. That's what he said. And the reason is because of this relationship between faith and works. He struggled with James because in James chapter 2, it says this, faith without works is dead. And he struggled with that chapter. And so I want to take a few moments to put you at ease, to show you that James and Paul are not in conflict. Okay? So when I think about those chapters, there's like bobbleheads that pop into my mind. And they have boxing gloves on. And one is James and the other one is Paul. And they're like fighting each other. And that's how some theologians have set this up. Like here we have biblical authors and they're at war. And you got one in James over here in James 2:24, he's all about works. And then over here in Galatians 2:16, you got Paul and he's all about faith. But I want to set you at ease. That's not the case. They're not at war. What's actually happening in the difference between Galatians and Romans and James is that they're answering two different questions. So they use some of the same words, but they're answering two different questions. And you've got to grasp this. Here are some of the systems of thought that go into the faith and works understanding. And so there's a diagram here, and I want to just walk you through this. Works, some say this, some say works produce salvation. So if we do enough good works, then they're going to produce salvation by earning God's favor. There are some systems that speak that language. Other religious systems say, if I have faith plus works, then we will have salvation. So if we believe and perform good deeds, we'll obtain salvation. I want you to pick which one you believe. So walk with me through this. Number three, some say that faith equals salvation. Like literally, faith results in salvation. Confessing faith in Christ yields salvation regardless of the life that follows. So regardless of your relationship to the Lordship of Christ, listen, if you just confess faith, you're saved. Doesn't really matter how you live, just faith, salvation. Here's the last one. Faith yields salvation plus works. So faith leads to salvation and works follow. So although we're saved by faith alone, real faith is never alone. Works are a necessary product of authentic spiritual rebirth. Which one do you think? Now, don't shout it out. Which one do you think? And then which one do you think that James was combating and which one do you think that Paul was combating? Okay, let me tell you. Number two, this is what Paul was arguing against. The Judaizers were coming in and saying, oh, that's great, you have your faith. I mean, great startup, you turn the ignition switch, but let's put it in gear with your works, specifically circumcision and works of the law. If you really want the fullness of salvation, you've got to do works. That was the Judaizers' message. And Paul argues against it. He says, no, salvation is by faith alone, sola fide. That's what Paul's argument is. What is James arguing against? James is arguing against number three. James says number three is wrong. You can't claim to have placed your faith in Jesus and now I'm saved, I got the ticket to heaven, and then live however you want. James says, if that's the sort of faith you're holding on to, you need to realize it's dead faith. Because faith that's alive actually changes you. It actually produces good works. And so Paul and James would stand side by side and they would both affirm number four, that faith is all that's needed to be saved. You are justified by faith alone. But once you're justified, it doesn't stay alone. Your faith is actually going to produce good works, things that please God for his glory. Does that make sense? So that's my little excursus. And there are a few people that this really touched that I think you should know about. One is a man named John Wesley. Have you ever heard of him? He's the father of the Methodist Church. Well, Wesley was an interesting character. He went to Oxford Seminary for 5 years and then became a minister of the Church of England, where he served for 10 years. Then he decided to be a missionary. He was going to cross the seas, go to a foreign land known as the Colony of Georgia. Savage beasts there in Georgia. I mean, so he crosses the ocean. I know we have some Georgians. You're looking at me. That was a joke. Crosses the ocean. He goes to the Colony of Georgia, and he wants to be a missionary there. Well, as he's crossing the ocean, there's this great storm. Now, you need to know that Wesley had tried to live his life out of piety and works that please God. He was the type of person, he got up at 4 a.m. and he prayed and read his Bible for hours each day. He was the type of person during his 10 years in England, he went to the hospitals to minister to the neediest people. He would teach and pray and help others. He memorized, listen to this, he memorized almost the entire Greek New Testament. This guy was a pious, studious pursuer of all these works. Well, here he is crossing the ocean. Remember, he finished seminary, 10 years in England, crossing the ocean, going to be a missionary to the Colony of Georgia, and there's a great storm. He's terrified because he believes he's going to die in that storm. And he's terrified because he doesn't know if he will go to heaven. He's been pastoring for 10 years. He was 5 years in Oxford Seminary, but he's terrified that he will not go to heaven. And here's why. Because he had spent his religious life doing things and had never contemplated about what he must be before God. And so here he is, he's terrified. But on the boat, there are other men during this frightful storm who are singing. They're singing hymns. And so he goes over to these men. He says, if this ship goes down, do you know where you will go? And they said, if the ship goes down, we go up. That's what they said. They said it almost with a smile. And it bothered Wesley because he did not have that confidence in his heart. Well, he went to, made it through the storm, makes it to Georgia. He tries missionary work and he's an utter failure. I mean, he did all the good deeds things. I mean, he slept in the dirt. He worked among the Indians. He tried to be acceptable to God, but his ministry was fruitless. And so he goes back to England in shame. When he gets to London, one night there's an informal service going on and a man is standing and he's reading a sermon by Martin Luther. And Wesley hears it from the back and decides to go in. And he listens to the sermon by Luther. It's all about salvation by faith and not by works. And he's struck to his heart. Wesley goes back that night. He writes this in his journal. He says, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. What an amazing conversion. God reached down and saved this man who had piety and had works of the law, but had no assurance that he was truly saved. Because works don't produce faith. Faith produces works. And so James and Paul are not in conflict. I just want to say this. Paul would agree that faith eventuates in obedience. And he would point to Abraham. He would show how Abraham had faith and therefore he obeyed. He left his homeland. He trusted that God would give him a baby. He was willing to sacrifice his son. He wanted to sojourn like a pilgrim. I mean, even in the writings of Paul, I don't want you to get this picture that he just says, well, it's faith and then live however you want. Remember I quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Listen to the next verse. This is by Paul. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are regenerated and justified by faith alone, but it is not a faith that remains alone. Once you are truly saved, it works itself out. So I think the first thing we need to understand this morning is this. When it comes to your relationship with God, what's most important? Faith. And then he gives two reasons why, and this is what I'm going to use to wrap it up this morning. Why is it that faith is the most important thing? He says this, it's the most important thing because only those of faith will belong to Abraham's family. I want you to see that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then, verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So why is faith most important? Because it's only those of faith who will be children of Abraham. And some of you are thinking, well, why is it important to be a child of Abraham? Thank you for asking. Do you realize that the three largest monotheistic religions in the world all claim faith that runs back to Abraham, the father of faith? Judaism, Islam, Christianity, all of them. Do you know what the combined total of that is? Nearly 3 billion people in this world are hoping to be connected to the family of Abraham if they know anything about their faith system. So that's why this is an important question. Who is it that's part of the family of Abraham? Paul's trying to clear away things because the Judaizers had come in and said, oh, you want to be part of Abraham's family? Then you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. That's what it takes to be part of Abraham's family. Paul steps up to the plate. He dusts it off. And he says, no, listen to me. If you want to be part of Abraham's family, then you must be a person of faith. That's what verse 7 is all about. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So the Judaizers, remember, they're claiming, no, it takes circumcision. Remember Genesis chapter 17? That's where God instituted circumcision. And Paul says, turn back in your scroll two chapters, please. Because before there was ever circumcision, Abraham had faith in God. Genesis 15. You see, he like one-ups them. Oh, you want to claim 17? Well, I'm going to predate that. No, it's about faith. Abraham believed God. Genesis 15, 6. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Circumcision doesn't come until Genesis 17. Works of the law don't come for another 500 years when you get Moses. So what Paul is making a point here is if you want to be a child of Abraham, then you have to be his child through faith. Do you realize this? that Abraham was an uncircumcised Chaldean when he was justified? He was a moon worshiper from Ur of the Chaldees. Read Joshua 24. God called him out and he believed the word of the Lord and he was justified in that. So Paul is making this argument that it's about faith to be part of his family. It's not about works of the law. It's not about the physical sign or blood descent. Turn your Bibles, please. I'm turning you to a lot of places this morning, but we only have a few more to go to. This one is Romans chapter 9, and it's worth you looking at. You may have never seen this truth before, but you need to this morning. Romans chapter 9, verse number 6 says this. It is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. What is he saying there? If you want to be in Abraham's family, it doesn't mean you have to be a Jew, because not all Jews are part of Abraham's family. You see, the connection with Abraham is not about bloodline, nor is it about a physical sign, i.e. circumcision. It is about whether or not you're a child of faith. Because Abraham is the father of faith, and therefore if you want to be in his family, you have to be a child of faith. That's the argument that Paul is making here. When you're a child of faith, it doesn't mean you have to be a Jew. It doesn't mean you have to have circumcision. It means that you have to express the same faith as Abraham. Being part of Abraham's family means being like him in faith. Let me show you another passage real quick. John 8:39. John 8:39. This is where Jesus is talking to some antagonistic Jews. I'll start in verse 38. John 8:38. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father, Jesus says to them. They answered him, Abraham is our father, Jesus says to them. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Now our question is, what were the works that Abraham did? He says, but now you seek to kill a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. What is the characteristic of Abraham? He heard the truth that came from the word of God, and he had faith. He says, you are not children of Abraham because you do not have faith in the word of God. Do you see this point? The point that Paul is making to this confused Galatian church who's being assaulted by lies that they have to perform works of the law or be circumcised in order to be sons of Abraham. He says, stop for a second. That's not what it takes. You have to have faith in God. Believe God just like your father Abraham and you will be part of his family. That's why this is important. And finally, it's important not just because being part of his family only comes through faith, but being part of Abraham's blessings only come through faith. Someone's like, part of Abraham's family or not, I don't know. You have Abraham's blessing, you probably want part of that. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll finish with this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you're part of Abraham's family by faith, it means you become an heir to Abraham's blessings. I mean, let me read one more passage. Look at chapter 3, verse 29. Skip down to verse 29, just to make this very clear. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You inherit the blessings of Abraham. What are those blessings? I'll just give two and close. One of the blessings of Abraham that you need to inherit, that you will only inherit by faith, is this. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 14 in Galatians 3. so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You need God's Holy Spirit to reside within you. He brings assurance that you are a child of God. He strengthens you to do what God wants you to do. He encourages you in the faith. You need His presence to abide in you. That's one of the gifts, the blessings associated with being part of Abraham's family by faith. But not only the Holy Spirit, the second blessing is this, the blessing of justification. You need the blessing of justification by faith alone. And that only comes to those who have the faith like Abraham. Where do we see that? Notice verse number 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." I'm going to try to unpack this in 1 minute. "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Paul just combined two verses. He combined Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 18:18. He put them together because they're almost the exact same. One of them says, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The other one says, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And what Paul is saying here is this. God told Abraham, he prophesied to Abraham, that the gospel would spread to the nations of the world, that he would be the father of many nations, not just the Jews. He would be the father of many nations, but that would happen through faith. That was the good news, the gospel that was preached to Abraham way back before Jesus ever came. The gospel was preached, and that is that people like you and me, if you're a Gentile, people from all nations and kindred, tribes and tongues, could receive the good news of faith in Christ and be forgiven and be saved through Jesus. It was God's intention when he formed the Jewish people that they would be a blessing to the nations of the world. That people in Asia and people in Africa and people over in America and people around the globe would receive the message that you can be justified by faith in God. Literally, you can be forgiven. You can be pardoned. You can be declared righteous. God can credit Jesus' righteousness to your account. You'll simply place your faith in him. That's justification. There was a man. His name was William Herschel. How many of you have ever heard of the man, William Herschel, from the 1700s? No one. Great. Well-known character. Famous scientist, musician, William Herschel. As a young boy, he grew up in Germany. He loved music. He joined a military band. He joined the military band kind of oblivious to the fact that you would have to march in war. Next thing he knows, he's on the battlefield and he's coming face to face with the horrors of war. It's the late 1700s. He's so terrified in one of these battles that he drops his instruments and he flees the battlefield as a deserter. He's hiding in fear because he knows that the penalty for desertion is death. He knows he can't stay in Germany, and so he flees to England, kind of adopts a new life over in England, begins to pursue studies in both music and science again, and actually he makes some amazing discoveries. He writes some amazing music. He becomes very, very popular in England. All the while, he has this secret from his past hanging over his head. He has a death sentence that's looming over him from deserting the battlefield. But nobody seems to know. Until a new king is crowned in England, a king with German roots. His name was King George. He's crowned and he knows William Herschel's true story. Herschel knows he's been found out. He's terrified. Am I going to have to face the penalty that I deserve? When suddenly he gets a summons from the king. He stands outside of the palace room and he's just quaking. When one of the servants of the king comes out with a note and hands him a note, on that note it says this, "I, George, pardon you for your past offenses against our native land." But not only that, it goes on and it says, "Because of your great advancements in music and science, I have granted you knighthood, such that from this day forth you will be called Sir William Herschel." What happened in that moment? He was pardoned, he was credited, and he was made friend of the king. Not because he was an innocent man, but because he was justified by the grace of another. Let me say something about our lives, you and me. We stand underneath a death sentence. And what we need most, what you need most this morning, is to be justified, to be pardoned, to be forgiven, and then to be credited with Christ's righteousness, such that you, like Abraham, could be called the friend of God. Most important thing in your spiritual life, your relationship with God, is faith. Because it's by faith that you become part of Abraham's family, and it's by faith that you receive the blessings of Abraham. Will you believe God this morning? I didn't ask you, will you believe in God? You can believe in God and not believe God. But if you believe God, you do believe in God. Will you just believe God this morning? Will you lean into him? Will you trust him? Will you place your dependence on him? Will you call out to him this morning and be justified freely by his grace?